entering Bowman Gray Hospital on the 7th of June. And that will be with a view to surgery, if at all possible. Of course, there will be the previous tests, which will be necessary to take and which will determine, they feel quite confident, the nature of the growth that's been causing the difficulty. And if at all possible, we'll go right ahead and have the surgery and have it removed. And I'll appreciate your prayers. Meanwhile, if this is not the will of God, God has over 30 days to stop us. Sometimes you just have to put it that way. And be quite willing, of course, to be stopped. But on the other hand, I have the confidence this is of God. First time I have, I'm very happy about going ahead with a surgery, if everything medically seems to indicate that, and I have the confidence that if we do go ahead with it, it will enable me to have a few more years of service for the Lord. If they determine that surgery is not possible, at least I'll have the relief of knowing that it'll just be a question of settling down to staggering around for the rest of my days here on earth until we get the new body we've been thinking about. But it does give a peace of mind to know that one has the leading and guiding of the Lord, and we know that the prayers of the Lord's people has meant very much in connection with this. Now, let's pray for our brother Cleve Harris in a very special way tomorrow morning. Between now and then, he's going to have his third operation. And he's well up around or in his 80s. He's had two already. His body is bound to be weakened. And let's pray for him that God will sustain him and strengthen him, and that just the will of God will be done in his case. And also the strength and grace of God will be known by our sister Mrs. Harris. Now will you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, because we have a special subject for the teenagers tonight, I hope you won't all stay at home. Because personally, I think it's kind of ridiculous, an old grandfather preaching on what I would do if I weren't 18. Well, I'm not. That's for sure. I was a long time ago, but you'll be just as much at home in the service tonight as I will. So I hope you'll come regardless of what your age bracket might be. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read from, let's read from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I'd like to draw your attention once again to that familiar sixth verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think the striking thing about this verse, when you look at it first, is that it begins And it ends with the same word. All we like sheep have gone astray. And in the end, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was a Scottish medical doctor by the same name as mine, although he, being a Scotchman, would pronounce it Mackay, as some insist on calling me. But when we came to this country by a couple of generations ago, we left our origin and our pronunciation behind us, and we've always been called Mackay. But Dr. Mackay was quite an outstanding doctor, medical doctor. He was also a very earnest Christian, always about his master's business, preaching, winning souls, and writing. He wrote a book called Grace and Truth, which has been used of God to the salvation of many souls, because it presents in a very simple, beautiful way God's way of salvation. Grace and Truth by W.P. Mackay. It's said of him that on one occasion he was preaching to a large company, and he had another engagement that necessitated his leaving town immediately after the service. So after he had finished preaching, he slipped out the side door and was hurrying down the street when he heard a voice calling him, "Doctor! Doctor!" And he stopped, and a young man was hurrying after him. He said, "Doctor, I was in that service. God has spoken to me. I'd like to be saved. I really want to know my sins forgiven. How can I be saved?" Well, the doctor, of course, was torn between two things. He certainly wanted to help this young man. There was every evidence, apparently, that the Spirit of God had convicted him of his need. And you just can't turn away from people like that. On the other hand, his arrangements were such, it seemed absolutely necessary for him to catch that train. And he didn't have a moment to spare. And so he took the young fellow over to a street light, right near where they had stopped him. And he said, "Have you got your Bible?" And the young fellow said, "Yes, sir, I have a Bible." And he took it out, and he opened it to him at this verse that we've been reading. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now he said, "Young man, you go in at the first stall and come out at the last stall and you'll be saved." And he hurried on his way. And the young fellow stood there under the street light, rather dazed, perplexed. And he thought, "Well, that's strange. Now, what did he say?" He said, "If I go in at the first stall and come out at the last stall, I'd be saved." Well, he says, "I want to be saved." So, for just what did he mean? And he read it over again. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, he said to go in at that. Well, he said, "I have. I can see that. I certainly am amongst those who've gone astray. I certainly have taken my own way." "But that isn't all," he said to me. "What else?" He said, "Come out at the last all." Now, what does it say? He said there, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And as the young fellow stood there under the street lamp, with the Word of God open before him, the Spirit of God, who alone can illuminate, who alone can make the way of salvation clear to us, he shone into darkened understanding of that young fellow. And he said, "Why, see that? I certainly went in at the first all. I certainly have gone astray and taken my own way. But now it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That must be me too." And the doctor said, come out of the last stall, and you're saved. And standing right there, that young man believed that his iniquity was laid on Christ. And because of that, he could rejoice in sins forgiven. Well, that's the way of salvation. That's exactly what it says in the previous verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And 38 years ago, sitting with a Bible open before me, I read not the sixth verse, but the fifth one. I suppose I read the sixth too. But I read the fifth verse, and I put myself in there. But he was wounded for my transgressions. And I was interrupted right then, for I was reading it out loud. I was interrupted right there. And someone said to me, how do you know that? Do you feel it? Oh, no, I said, I don't feel it. God says it. All right, read on. And so I read on. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. How do you know that? By your feelings? No, I don't know that by my feelings. I know that because God says it right here, that he was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And again the question, do you know that? Yes, I do believe that he was chastised, he was punished to make peace for me. Well, how do you know it? By your feelings? Oh, no, I said, I don't feel that. Christ felt that at Calvary. Well, how do you know it? Because God says it. And then I read on. And with his stripes we are healed. Do you believe that? Is that true? Well, I don't feel that it is. How did you know the first part of the verse? By your feelings? No. How do you know the last part of your verse? By your feelings? Well, I suppose we should know it on the same ground because God has said it. With his stripes we are healed. Did Christ get those stripes for you? Yes, he did. Are you sure of that? I am. Absolutely sure. Well then, are you healed by those stripes that he received? If I believe I am. And you know, we folks who have a little Scotch blood in us are awfully stubborn, terribly pig-headed. And I was no exception. And every time I was asked that question, I would say, if I believe, if I believe. And so my good friend who was helping me, I can remember yet he drew either a pen or a pencil out of his pocket, just as I have done. He said, would you please put that pen on the word believe? So I got ready to do it because I knew it was there. But then I couldn't find it. And didn't know where to put the pen down. And as I couldn't find the word believe there, God saved me. Because I saw for the first time what had been the big stumbling block in my life, that it was the stripes of Christ that healed me, not my believing. I was reared in a Sunday school like this, smaller, but we were taught the same as the boys and girls are taught here. And a faithful teacher would get us over in the corner. We didn't have different rooms, but we had a little class circle over there, and we used to have red curtains around it. You know, they were just fine. If you used a pin at the right point, you could cause quite a bit of activity in the class next to you. Of course, that activity wasn't conducive to teaching the lesson at all. But in spite of those difficulties, many of us were taught, we were grounded in the simple way of God's salvation. And that, with my godly parents and the Christian home I was reared in, was what I attribute my being saved to. But this was the culmination of it. So I knew you had to believe in Christ to be saved. And so I spent several years of my life trying to believe. I can remember well one meeting. It was a good gospel meeting. I closed my eyes. And I said, I believe. I believe. And then opened. Well, nothing had happened. Why? I looked at the preacher. He was still preaching. I looked around. The people were still sitting right where they were. There were some scripture texts on the wall. I looked at them. They were just the same as before. And I said to myself, now there you can see there's nothing to it. I believe and nothing happened. I don't know what I expect to happen, whether the thing would collapse or what. But I spent some years of my life trying to believe. Now what was I doing? I was trying to make believing my Savior. Some people try to make praying their Savior. And they pray. And they've got an expression, pray through. Now, I've asked a lot of people, through what? And they've never told me yet. I've been asked that for an awful lot of years. What do you pray through? Why, there's nothing in the way. Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, opened the door wide open. And when a thing is open, there's no difficulty in entering it whatsoever. Some people try to make baptism their Savior. Some people try to make church membership their Savior. Some people try to make a good life their Savior. I was trying to make believing my Savior. And I thought if I could believe in the right way, I thought there were a whole lot of different ways of believing. I've come to the conclusion you believe or you don't believe. But I thought there were a lot of different kinds. Then I thought there was a lot of different amounts. And you could start with a little bit. You kind of worked on up, and when you got up to a certain quota, God says, that's enough. That's enough faith to save you. Just stop right there. You're saved. But I discovered that that isn't in the Bible at all. It's not the amount of faith that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you. And sitting there that night at the conclusion of that gospel meeting, with another man's pen in my hand, trying to find what I want to be my Savior in that verse and couldn't find it, the Spirit of God revealed to me, with His stripes we are healed. Not with our working, not with our praying, not with our believing. My faith didn't die for me on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ died for me on Calvary. All my faith did was take in that He did die for me. And I said, right there, I said, well, I am saved. What saved you? The stripes that Christ got for me on Calvary's cross. Do you feel it? No, I can't say that I feel it. But I believe it. Because I believe it, I know it. And that's 38 years ago, friends. And I've known it ever since. Yes, if we go in at the first stall, which makes us realize and confess that we've gone astray. Now, what's a person who's gone astray? Well, they're one that's lost, of course. That we've taken our own way. Now, I'm quite sure that my way before I was saved was a lot different than your way was. You wouldn't have done a lot of things that I did before I was saved. But what makes your way and my way similar is that it was your way and my way, and neither one was God's way. We've taken our own way. You've seen, possibly, a bunch of sheep, or even any other animals that happen to be together in a number of them, like a flock or a herd. And you've seen a gate left open. And eventually one of them finds it. And out it goes. And maybe they scatter in all directions. As soon as they're outside the fence, they scatter in all directions. But the thing is, they're all outside of the fence. Reminds me of the teacher was trying to instill some of the simplest facts of arithmetic in the children. And she said, "Now, children, if there were 50 sheep in an enclosure and one got out, how many would there be left inside the pen?" And one little boy's hand shot right up. He said, "There wouldn't be any." She said, "Now, son, let me go over it again. 50 in the sheep, 50 sheep in the pen, one gets out, how many left in the pen?" "None." She said, "Son, you don't know your arithmetic very good, do you?" He said, "I may not, but I know sheep. And I know if one gets out, the whole bunch will be gone too." Now, isn't that true? And when they get out, they might all go in different directions. That wouldn't mean too much, except that the poor farmer would have to go in all those directions to round them up again. But the thing is, they were safe inside. When they go astray, they're lost. And that's the way with us. You and I, because we have gone astray, we are lost. All we like sheep, not a few of us. That's why that wise soul winner of a past generation said to that young fellow, "Go in at the first stall. And until a person is willing to acknowledge they've gone astray, they've taken their own way, but they're lost." Friends, there's no salvation for you. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the good people, the hard-working, sincere church members. Well, that may be what your Bible says, but mine doesn't. It says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's those who've gone astray or realize they've gone astray and are lost that are ready for God's salvation. And so I hope that each one of you has at least gone the first stall. You have, but I hope you've acknowledged it to God. Now, why not come out of the last stall? "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the word "laid" here is a very interesting word. It means meet together. "The Lord hath made to meet together on him the iniquity of us all." And so God, in his infinite grace, has gathered up our sins, laid them on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we through him might be saved. Now, there was a man who used to read this chapter many times. I know he did. He never told me, but I know he used to read this chapter many times. God saved him, and he became a great preacher, and God used him. But he not only became a great preacher, but also became a great writer, because God selected him as one of those who would write by inspiration part of the Bible. So you and I can tell what he wrote. That's why I'm going to ask you to turn over to the first epistle of Peter. First epistle of Peter, chapter 3. I think it's 3. It's either 2 or 3. So we won't be too far away when we get there. Well, it's chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 21. Now the writer of this was a Jew. And as a result, that's why I say he must have read Isaiah 53 many times. As a young Jewish lad, As a grown man, he would read the scriptures, and he would read Isaiah 53. But as I read these verses that we're going to read now, they just seem to me to be a New Testament counterpart of Isaiah 53. In fact, you'll find a quotation here from there. But we'll read at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now maybe somebody's saying, "No, I knew that was in the Bible somewhere. I knew that Christ was our example. And I believe that's the way you get to heaven." Well, let's just take your theology then. Let's take the first step. Next verse. "Who did no sin." Are you ready to take that first step? You say, "No, well, I can't do that." Well, how are you going to get to heaven if you can't even take the first step? If you're going to get to heaven by following Christ as your example, and you can't even take the first step, how will you ever get there? You'll be like the little English village that was startled one morning during the First World War when they got up and somebody had been given the job of putting out some patriotic posters. And, of course, he wanted to get the job done. And he came across a nice fence surrounding this plot of ground, so he went ahead and put all the posters up. When the villagers got up in the morning, they found their cemetery surrounded by a poster that said, "Wake up, your country needs you." Now, how many of you think of those people who got up and got their uniforms on and went off to war? There weren't any. What was the trouble with them? They were dead. And it's just as much sense of going to the cemetery and trying to get some recruits for the army as it is to tell dead sinners they can work their way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by Christ's example. You can only get to heaven by Christ the Savior, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now the first step, if you were to follow Christ as your example to get to heaven, there'd have to be no sin in your life. There'd have to be absolutely no untruth, no deceit on your lips. Now, you know yourself well enough, and I know myself well enough, why you don't go around deliberately telling untruths by any means. You discover later that maybe you've said some things that were not true. And it's so easy to have a little tinge of deceit, you know. You tell the truth, but it's just a half-truth. And the other half makes all the difference in the world. It just changes things completely. Half-truth is no truth at all. But who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Doesn't that seem just like a New Testament commentary on Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree. God laid our sins on him. He bore them for us on the cross. And then it goes on and says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isn't that exactly what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 53, 5? So God laid our sins on him. He bore them in his body. He was wounded and bruised and chastised for those sins. Thank God, that sets us free. Now you'll notice, for ye were as sheep going astray. Isaiah says, "Oh, we like sheep have gone astray." That's the honest confession of a soul that realized their lost condition. Here is what can be said of them afterwards. "Ye were as sheep going astray." How many of you are saved this morning? Many of you have trusted Christ. You're not going astray. You're not lost now. But you're free to confess that you had gone astray. "Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Have you? Have you returned to the shepherd of your soul? You know, David was a shepherd. And he knew the joys and the sorrows, the anxieties of a shepherd's life there in the east. He knew what it was to take out his father's sheep and care for them. And we've all enjoyed many and many a time that wonderful psalm that he wrote, amongst others, the 23rd Psalm. But now what a wonderful thing it is to know we have a shepherd of our souls. One who takes care of our souls. One who sees they're safeguarded and kept from harm and danger. Preserved and kept until finally those souls are safe with Christ forever. But all hinges on this. "Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Friend, when did you return to the Lord? When did you come back to Him as your shepherd and put your trust in Him, believing that He bore your sins on the cross for you, dying for those sins? If you haven't, if looking back in just a second of time over your life, you can't say, "Then, there, I returned to my shepherd. I realized I was a lost, straying, foolish sheep. But now, I'm coming back. Jesus, I come to Thee." If you can't locate that place in your life, and if there has been that experience, my friend, it's going to be real to you. I could just as soon forget every other event in my life, important though many of them have been. I could just as soon forget those as I could forget that wonderful night 38 years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior. A lost, straying sheep. I said, "I'm coming home. I'm tired of wandering, tired of my waywardness, tired of my willfulness, fed up with what I thought was going to satisfy me, completely fed up and disgusted with it. I'm coming back, Lord." And I came. The marvel of it is, He takes us in. We can say no to Him again and again and again and again. Well, if anyone treated me the way I treated the Lord for the first 19 years of my life, I wouldn't want to have a thing to do with them again. And that's what amazes me continually when I think of how we turn our backs on the Lord. We reject Him, refuse Him. We take everything else and everyone else. And then finally, we realize our need. And we come and say, "Lord, here I am." What does He say? "Well, I don't want you now. No, I don't want you." No. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And as long as you have a sense of your need, as long as you have a sense of your danger, you can come to Christ. Now, if you don't have any of that, I pity you. And I pray that God the Spirit will be getting you a real sense of need and guilt and danger. We are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. If you haven't come in the past, friends, why not come this morning? Right where you sit, You can say, Jesus, I come to thee. And if that's from your heart, God in high heaven will hear. God will accept you. And you can have the assurance, not on the basis of your feelings, but in the assurance of what he has said, with his stripes, we are healed. God bless his word to you, your salvation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy marvelous grace. We bless thee for thy saving power. And we thank you for thy keeping faithfulness. And we pray that each one in this service this morning may know this in their own heart and soul and life. Father, we thank thee for all that's meant through the years to know thee, for what it means now, what it's going to mean for all eternity. And Father, we would commend these people to thy care and commend thee to them, that they may put their trust in thee, each and every one, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over. Be happy to see you back tonight.